This morning, according to the church calendar, we begin what many churches call Passion or Passion Season, where they remember the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ building up to Good Friday and Easter. One of the traditions often associated with that season is following the different crosswords or the phrases the Lord Jesus says from the cross in the midst of his crucifixion. We hope to do that through the course of Passion Season. And the first word, the first cross word, is often called the word of forgiveness, which we find in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In these words, we find a beautiful picture of forgiveness. Oftentimes, people wonder when they've done something wrong against someone else, and if they go and say, "I'm sorry, will you please forgive me?" Will the person say, "I forgive you"? Or will they say, "No, I'm not going to forgive you"? Or are they going to say, "I forgive you," but they really don't mean it? It's as if they can say, "I forgive you" with their lips, but not with their heart. And they're still going to hold it against you later. Sometimes in some families, when children sin one against another, you have to use the phrase, "Say you're sorry." And you have to add the phrase, "and mean it." It's the same thing when one is forgiven. You have to forgive them, and you have to mean it. And sometimes the most difficult spiritual struggles is wondering if the question is, "Am I forgiven?" And the question of, "How do I know God will forgive me and God has forgiven me?" Well, as we hope to consider this word of forgiveness, this first crossed word, that there should be no doubt in the heart of a sinner who comes to the Lord and God by faith, that if they take hold of this word, that regardless of how they may feel, God truly will forgive them. Not because of their desire for forgiveness, not because of the grief of their own sin, but for the sake of the intercession of a crucified Savior. Christ prays for those killing him. That's what we have set before us in verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prays for those killing him. First, he prays for those killing him, amazingly amidst his own sufferings. These words are difficult to fathom. They're difficult to fathom. Here is this man who has done no wrong, has sought to teach and help the people, has sought to direct them back to God. And what he has gotten for it in response is plotting and hatred, wrongful conviction, slander, and then beating and mockery that could be called torture. Now, as he is sentenced to die for crimes he did not commit, he is simply guilty of being who he truly was. As the charge said, "This is the King of the Jews." He died for who he was. They thought it was an unlawful accusation, but it was a lawful and right one. And these particular men, these soldiers are the ones responsible for laying him down upon this wooden cross he had to carry. And they would bind, according to what we know of archaeology and custom of the time. We're not entirely sure how they crucified him. But based on what the custom of the time was, our Savior, who is beaten, bleeding, and in pain, is stretched out against a wooden cross, tying his arms with tight ropes and his legs and ankles with tight ropes. So when they would hoist him up on this cross, he would not come down. Further, they would take nails, not tiny nails you would use to hammer in a 2x4, not even a big 10-penny nail, something much more akin to a railroad spike. Maybe you found those big rusted spikes walking on the railroad track. Something similar to that. And they would drive it through the wrist. Not the palm, although there are some records of that, but often through the wrist. Drive it through the palm. Much more likelihood that the hand would simply pull right off. Still could from the wrist, but at least it would secure better. But also drive the nerve of the thumb into the hand. And what they found, it seems as if the thumb bone even starts to push through the hand, given the tension on the muscles. Then they would hammer those spikes through the wrist, and probably not through the top of the feet. Sometimes you see that, but often through the ankle. So the feet would be spread to secure him. The ropes and the spikes. And as they are pounding away and wrenching the knots, as he is in the midst of great pain physically, but so much more than any of that description I have given you of his physical sufferings, he is bearing the wrath of God due to sin. Nothing of those physical sufferings could dare compare to that. It is in that context he prays to his Father. And he prays to his Father for the forgiveness of the very men who are torturing him. It's a very striking thing. What does this tell us about the character of God? What does this show us about what our God is like? It shows us that he is willing to suffer so sinners can be put back in a right relationship with him. Suffer to the greatest degree, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Shows us he is not only willing to suffer and has suffered, but it shows us what a loving Father adopted sons and daughters of God have. Because as that call to come to him goes out, it is based on not only that command to come, but it has backing it up the marvelous sufficiency of the Son that he gave out of his own love. What a love God must have for sinners if he would put his Son through such a torture. As we consider the fact he prays to his Father, we should find set before us a marvelous testimony of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of what type of God we have. Of not only the length he is willing to go through to save, but of his disposition and character. One that is so selfless, so gracious, so giving, that even in the midst of being tortured by people who hate him, he is interceding for them. He prays to his Father amidst his own sufferings. And surely, surely, secondly, those prayers are heard. As we're told in God's Word from Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 and 11 about sinful fathers and sinful sons. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? If we as fathers would look at our children and they are hungry and they want something, we would give it to them. Children, how many times don't you go to your mom or dad? And maybe you go to dad because he's the softy. And instead of saying, can we have a carrot, or can we have celery, or can we have cheese, all the things you should have for a snack, you go to dad and say, Dad, can we have a cookie? Dad, can we have some chocolate? And dad will give in. He gives you what you want, what will make you happy. If that's how we are, we being evil and sinful, delight and rejoice to give good gifts to our children. How much more God? How much more God? How much more a holy and perfect heavenly Father who eternally, according to the very nature of his own divine being, delights in his own Son? How much more would a God like that, an eternal heavenly Father, not look at his Son who in himself is perfect and glorious and as beautiful as the Father of himself in all his divine glory? How can the Father look at his Son and tell him no? What the Lord Jesus asked of the Father, he got. You compare it even with the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus would say, remove this cup from me. But he didn't say it with what followed. What could have happened? What if the Father had granted the Son his wish and he didn't have to suffer? And every sinner in the history of the world would go lost. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Here, our Lord Jesus does not set his will aside, but cries to his Father, admits the pain and suffering, forgive them. And as the eternal Son of God, all righteous, he will be heard. So much more than we, as earthly fathers, hear the cries of our own children. But further, he will not only be heard because he is the eternal Son of God, beauty and glory, but he is the only mediator between God and man. He is the heavenly priest, the heavenly high priest. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man, according to prophecy, come to deliver his people from their sins. This prayer will be heard because he is the Son of the Father, but also because he is the mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If it was not sufficient enough for you an argument that Jesus' prayer for the ones killing him would be heard because he's the eternal Son, do not doubt the mediator, the one who stands in between, the one who intercedes. Do not doubt he will be heard. As the blood from the crown of thorns is dripped down his head, and his face is swelled and bleeding from the beating, as the blood begins to come from his wrist and his ankles, and the burns of the rope as they chafe against his skin, do you not think that blood, that suffering will be meritorious? Do you think that blood is not a sufficient ground on which his cry for forgiveness would be heard? There is no greater basis, no more effectual cleansing, no more than all the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and doves could have pictured in the Old Testament. No, his prayer to his Father will be heard amidst his own suffering, and it will be surely heard because he is the beautiful Son of the Father, and he is the only mediator between God and man. And that must be our encouragement this morning, to know that indeed, that truly, when the Son prays to the Father for the forgiveness of sins, they are heard. 1 John chapter 5 says it, I should say 1 John chapter 1 says it so well. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us never doubt that the prayers of the Son will be heard by the Father for the cleansing of his people. And who are those people here he prays for? He prays to his Father, but we see he's praying for those crucifying him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the emphasis in the original is that he is praying for these particular men that are crucifying him. The language in the original language confirms that, as so does the following verse in the context. And they said, or rather, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. It was the custom that the ones who do the grisly work of the crucifying get the reward of the garments of the person being crucified. The fulfillment of prophecy that this is, going back to Psalm 22, reconfirms that this indeed is who he's talking about. He's praying for the very ones that are committing this great sin against him. Praying for the men killing him. And is that not a thought? That the Lord Jesus Christ prays for the people who are killing him. Again, to go back to our first point when we began, and certainly highlights the character. Not only that, in the midst of his sufferings he prays to the Father, but who he prays for. The very men who are torturing him. When someone is torturing you, when someone is killing you, the native response is to stop them. When someone has hurt you and broke you, what is all too common, the response is hatred and revulsion. And from that, sadness and anger. Not forgive them. Not forgive them. Were you the one that pounded those nails into his body? Were you the one that wrapped those ropes around his arms and legs? Are you that big a sinner? Did you get the sweat and the blood of the eternal Son of God and the flesh on your hands as you pounded into him? Those are big sinners. Big sinners. You a big sinner? Maybe you've lied, stolen, committed adultery. Maybe you're an idolater. Maybe you're a drunkard, a kidnapper, a drug user. Any sin. Do not think, if the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to pray for the very ones murdering him in a method of torture used in the ancient world, that he will not forgive your sins, no matter how big. Compare it with the sins of Manasseh, the king in the Old Testament, who made the streets of Jerusalem run with blood. How many people have you slaughtered in your lifetime? How many people have you hurt? We must remember that we have a Savior who knows no end of compassion for sinners who repent. We have a Savior who accepts all who come unto him. And we have a Savior who is able to save to the greatest of depths, the most worst and heinous of sins, even willingly forgiving those who are pounding the nails into his very flesh. You should never doubt, because God promises, as we've already read from 1 John, that when you come to him for cleansing and forgiveness, you will be heard. No sin is too big, and no sinner is too big for the marvelous compassion of Christ. For those who commit the greatest of sins. But secondly, you know what else we see of these men? They are ignorant. They are ignorant. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is very important when someone comes to Christ, they know themselves to be a sinner. But do not think you need to know the depths of your sin, for you will not. And indeed, here is the proof you need not. You need not know the depth of your sin. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You do not have to have a full understanding and inventory of your own sin and your own sinfulness in order for you to be forgiven. That would be impossible for sinful, broken minds to catalog everything we've done wrong. Further, there's another problem. For you to understand the depth and the horror of your own sin against the holy God, you must be the holy God, who is infinite and eternal and glorious. Because the problem is not just that you have sinned, but you have offended him. The problem is the offense you bring. And that offense, for an infinite holy God, is an infinite offense. No finite creature can understand the offense their sin gives to God. And that is why people do not set the price of sin. You and I do not determine the price we have to pay for our sins. In a store, who is the one that sets the price for the goods? The shopkeeper, not the customers. Try and do that sometime. When you go into the gas station, after you've paid the bill, you want to buy a Coke or a coconut water or whatever it be, and they scan it, comes up $3. You say, oh, no, that's 50 cents. How do you think they would respond to you? You don't get to set the price. They do. God sets the price for atonement for sin. God says this is what it will take for forgiveness, not you and not I. It is not about us and our assessment of our sin or the depths of them. It is about him and the depths of his offense. And he has set the price. The death of his own son. And that is not only good and right that he be the one that set the price, but the miracle of his grace is that he paid it. He paid it. He said, I am offended at your rebellion and your sin. But rather than make you suffer forever, I will make my son suffer in your place. He gets to set the price, and he is the one that paid the bill. They know not what they did. And this again highlights for us the character of God, the glorious character of God. We saw his character as he is willing to hear his son, who is also the mediator. We saw the character of God as he is praying for these people who have committed such a great sin. And we see the character of God again as we see the character of these men in their ignorance. They didn't even know, but they did not need to know. What needed to be done was for God to know, for God to set the price, and for God to pay it. All that is tied up in what the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if you need a Savior, but you are concerned about the fact you're ignorant of your sin, if you would come to God, but you're afraid you need to know more, do not be. Come to Him out of a need for deliverance, and let Him be the one to worry about setting the depth and the price. Be content with His payment. There is never a problem with a sinner coming to God for forgiveness. There is only a problem when a sinner does not. That is the problem. Highlighted how clearly the text emphasizes that this prayer is in particular for those who crucified Him. But the scriptures elsewhere speak about the sin of crucifying the Lord. And though this prayer would be for these men, and perhaps not you or I directly, we've seen the similarity in character and principle as it applies. But there's even a similarity in character and principle to their sin of crucifying the Lord, and how, in a way, we have all done it too, even if we weren't the ones swinging the hammer and tying the rope. Their sin, in its heinousness and ignorance, and not recognizing Him, is very similar to the sins of the people of Israel as a whole. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. For the people of Israel, these prayers that directly were connected to the men crucifying Him, these prayers are not for those same people here who shouted crucify, but for the same type of sin these men experienced His intercession. And so for every sinner, because it is for the sake of our sins He was put on that cross, for every sinner who will come to Him, trusting and believing, they can claim that same compassionate heart of Christ. But not only for sinners, even for governments. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, he's speaking about the mystery of the gospel and Christ coming according to the Old Testament to deliver, which none of these princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We may not have tortured Him to death on the cross. We may not have been His executioners that hung Him upon that tree. We may not be the ones individually He is here praying for. But like all sinners, who are the reason He has come, so that same mercy and compassion and call comes to those who call upon Him. So this morning, if you are doubting if the Heavenly Father is like your earthly Father, if there is a doubt or concern in your mind, that if you would go to God and say, will you please forgive me? Have no doubt. Have no doubt. You could certainly doubt your own forgiveness. You can certainly doubt your own worthiness. But don't doubt His love. Don't doubt His compassion. You do not need to not be a great enough sinner. For who would be greater than those who pounded the nails in His flesh themselves? You do not need to know the depth of your sin because you never will. Only He does that. And that's why He has fixed the price and made the payment. What you must do, What we must all do is come to Him for the forgiveness of those sins. And what a blessing to know the surety of that forgiveness because of the intercession of a great high priest, of the eternal Son of God, a God and a Savior who has the character of praying for His very killers. So this morning, for children of God, take comfort. Your forgiveness is sure now, just as it was the first time you came to Him. And if you have never come to God for cleansing and washing for forgiveness of sins, come to Him now, and He will surely accept you. Surely accept you for the sake of the work of His own beloved Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this first word from the cross of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, Lord, we ask that Thou would forgive us this morning. Let us look to Thee in faith, trusting in the marvelous provision that Thou Thyself hast sent. And forgive us, Lord, for so often shortchanging Thee, not only in Thy goodness and Thy greatness, but in the very depths of Thy compassion. Our Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.